some praise. Come on, let's stand up and give God some praise for that, for what God is doing, what God has done, what God is going to do in our lives. We're just thankful. Amen. And I think that it's all right to move through it, to be human, to be sad and to move through those things. But I can promise you this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God is not done with me. God's not done with you. God's not done with us yet. Amen. So we continue to press our way. And in that spirit, I want to talk on tonight about a subject that we've been dealing with for the last couple of weeks. This will be a good refresher for you, for some, and new information for others. But really want to talk to you by the Spirit about the fact that I believe by the Spirit, greater is coming and the best is still yet to come. The best is still yet to come. How many people believe that in your life? Amen, amen. We're good to go. Thank you, sis. You've got to believe that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, you've got to believe that greater is still ahead of you. Amen. That's when you say amen. You've got to believe that greater is still ahead of you. Amen. You can't ever get to a place in your walk, in your life with God, where you believe that based on what you've experienced already, God has already done the best that he can do. That's whether you're talking about me. That's whether you're talking about your finances. That's whether you're talking about your marriage. That's whether you're talking about your children. If you've seen great things from God already, you've got to be at a place where you believe, baby, I ain't seen nothing yet. Because my God is able to do all things. He can do anything but fail. And so it's incumbent upon us to believe that the greater is still yet to come, that your latter is going to be greater. That is difficult, and I would even go as far as to say it's downright hard. Because sometimes when I've been where I've been for a long time, it's hard to believe God for anything different. Hello, somebody. If I've been, y'all help me preach tonight, don't leave me up here by myself. If I've been let down before, if I believe God for something and it seems as though he didn't come through or it didn't come through like I wanted him to, it's difficult for me to believe God for it again. It's hard to get excited when you've been let down. People who have never believed God for anything great and been let down, they don't understand what I'm talking about right here. But if you believe God to do something for you and you put your faith in that thing, you girded up your loins in that thing, you fasted, you prayed, you did everything you knew how to do to get God to move like you wanted him to move, and he didn't do it, he let you down. It's hard. It can be difficult to believe God for greater or difficult to believe God yet again. But God told me to come by here and dare somebody on tonight to, no matter what you've been through or no matter what you've seen, to get to a place in your faith walk where you can say, child, honey, baby, God, I still believe. I have not seen anything yet. My ladder is going to be greater and the best is still yet to come. If you believe that, put your hands together on tonight and give God some praise. The foundational scripture that this teaching is based upon is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where the scripture says this, but as it is written, I what? Has not seen. Let's read this together. But as it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You've got to believe that. That God has some things that are prepared for you, that God's got some stuff that he's prepared for you that's so great, ain't nobody going to even believe it when they see it. It's going to blow their mind and yours when God shows up and when he does it in your life. You've got to believe that what God is up to behind the scenes, getting this thing ready. You can't see it yet. Watch this. You can't see it yet. You can't feel it yet. You can't hear it yet. You can't touch it yet, but God is getting it ready. It's in the preparation process, and when it pops out of the oven, baby, it's going to be something unlike anything the world has ever seen. You've got to believe it if you want to receive it. And if nobody else does, you've got to believe that for your life. I love the word prepared. I love the idea that God even right now is getting some things ready. I love the idea that right now God is working behind the scenes. I love the idea that the best is not here yet. I love the idea that God is preparing some things to surprise us, to blow our minds, to show us how good he can be. I love the fact that he is preparing even now. And the reason I love the fact that he's preparing even now is that even when I don't have what I want right now, I can still praise him for what he's preparing even now. If I don't praise him for what is happening right now, because what's happening right now is not something that I like, I can get to a place where I can say, my God, what I'm experiencing is not what I want. Where I am is not where I want to be. I have not arrived yet. Well, why are you praising him? Because I think he's preparing. I think he's preparing not just it, but he's preparing me. And the reason that I'm going through what I'm going through is so that God can get me ready, get me ready for what's coming ahead. So when I feel like I can't praise him for where I am or what I have already, I came by to tell you on tonight, you can praise him for what he's preparing. Come on. You can praise him for the preparation process. You can praise him for getting you ready for that which is still yet to come. The promises of God are yes and amen. This is something that's foundational for us, but we want to look on tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And on tonight, I'm going to dwell into a part that we haven't really gotten into in detail before. I'm going to show you. We've seen some of this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the what? Among the what? Wake up on tonight. Among the what? Mature. Oh, amen. So there are certain things, in order to receive them from God, you got to be mature to get it. We talked about this on last time, but there's some stuff for immature Christians, and then there's stuff for mature Christians. There's some stuff that you really can't handle when you're first coming into the faith. That's why God doesn't tell you certain things. That's why up front, he gets you on the milk, gets you a steady diet of milk coming into your system so you can build up your tolerance, so you can get your strength going before he introduces you to meat, because if he gave you meat too early, you'd choke on it. Some things are difficult for you to handle. It's difficult for you to handle when you first come into the faith that the very people who you think are supposed to be the most supportive of you are the people who can oftentimes try to tear you down and stab you in the back and hurt you. That's hard for you to handle early on. That's not for the immature believer. So God will oftentimes surround you. Good God, help me in here. When you're in your infantile stages, he'll put you around people who can support you, who can nurture you, who can encourage you. Your mothers or your fathers in the ministry, if you will. And he'll leave you there so you can incubate, so you can get ready. He doesn't allow everybody to touch you early on. He gets you strong enough so you can handle it before he puts you out there. Because when you're immature, you can't deal with ignorant Negroes in the church. But as you mature, you begin to expect it, and you get to a place in your faith where you say, I'm gonna praise them anyhow. You can sit there like a bump on a log if you want to, but I'm not gonna wait for you. I don't need no hoop to open up my mouth. My God's been too good to me. And so my praise is not contingent upon what you're doing like it used to be. Now I praise him if I got to all by myself. This message of believing God for greater, this message of the best being still yet to come, is a message that is for mature Christians, because immature Christians are stuck on where they are and what's happening right now. They can't get beyond it. They can't get beyond the present. Woo, God. They can't move beyond the scene so that they can believe God for the unseen. They don't understand the things that are seen are temporary. But when scripture says the things that are unseen are eternal, they can't move to the place where you fix your eyes on those things that are above and not below. For you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus with God. They can't get beyond the now. Immature Christians dwell in the now, surround themselves in the now. All they want to talk about is the now. And I think it's important for you to experience your pain in an existential way. I think it's important for you to process what's happening. I do that with friends. I do that with my wife. I do that with loved ones all the time. I think it's important for you to move through, have a legitimate grieving process when you're going through. Don't put that off. Move through it. But get beyond. Don't stay there. One of the reasons that immature Christians like to stay where they are in the present is because it's easy to do that. Doesn't take much faith to press beyond what you can see. Takes a lot of faith to see it and still believe God is going to do something different. Takes a lot of faith to feel it and believe God for something that you can't feel. That you don't think is there. That seems to be not there. Easy to believe God based on your senses and your present circumstance. Hard to move beyond it to believe God for more. But this message that God is still doing greater, that the best is yet to come, is a message for the what? Mature. You got to write down and ask yourself, am I mature enough to handle greater yet? Sometimes you're maturing right now, and that's the reason that you haven't gotten there yet. You still got some maturing to do before you can get to the place where you can handle what's next. If you're constantly asking God why it is that you haven't moved on to the next place of your destiny, next place of your life, next place in your marriage, next place in your development, next place in your job, next place economically, at some point you got to begin to ask God the question, is the problem me? I mean, at some point you got to begin to ask yourself, if my marriage keeps staying in the same place, could I be part of the problem? If promotion after promotion skips me over on my job, could it be that maybe there's something in me that has not developed yet, I'm not getting yet? The easy way to look at things, the immature way, is to only point at people on the outside. But the mature way to look at things is to recognize that maybe I'm still maturing and that I'm not as ready as I think I am right now. I know that's when you want to shout and high five me. Amen. Love you so much too. But it ain't me. It ain't my, it's my boss. No, the answer is no, Pastor. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to what? Nothing. No, we declare whose wisdom? God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Part of the reason that it's difficult to believe God for what's coming next is because what's coming next is oftentimes a mystery. You don't know everything about it. So God, I'll believe you for it and I'll get excited about it. Can I get a few details though? Can you tell me something more? Can I get something so I can know what to get excited about? I mean, I'm trying to get excited about the next pastor. I'm trying to get excited about the next. I'm trying to get excited about. I can't. Can y'all get some details? Let me holler at a resume first before I get excited. Right? Yeah, okay. Y'all get excited. I got to protect myself emotionally. Right. It's difficult to get excited about what's coming next because it's oftentimes what? Cloaked in a mystery. And that lets us know that the Bible teaches us that we have to go to whom if we want things to be revealed to us, to God. Mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. At the time when Jesus was here, who he was part mystery, but it began to be revealed as the disciples who were walking with him spent more time with him. What they found out was that the longer they walked with him, the more they were able to identify who he was. He was a mystery to them. They didn't really fully understand who he was. They knew they were following him. They knew he was sent by God. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was an anointed man. But before they could get to the place where they recognized him as the Christ, they had to walk with him for a while. They had to spend some time with him. Could it be that the reason that certain things have not been revealed to you yet is that you need to spend more time with the one who will reveal them to you?
I feel like preaching.
Could it be that sometimes the reason that certain things don't get revealed to you about the people who you choose to like, fall in love with, sleep with, even give yourself to before you end up making the wrong decision is because you don't spend enough time with them for who they are to really be revealed to you? Tell your neighbor real quick, because they don't like what I'm saying on tonight, that it takes time. Tell them it takes time. It takes time. It takes time for certain things to be revealed. You cannot walk in and expect to know everything you need to know about somebody in week one, week two, week three, month one, month two, month three. 6 months in, you still are just scratching the surface of who a human really is. The problem is, oftentimes by that time, we've already shown the human everything about our anatomy, everything about our spirituality, everything about our heart. But if you learn that it takes time, I love you too. You'll end up in a better place. It takes time for mysteries to be revealed. When you meet somebody, they you need to classify them as a mystery. When you encounter certain things, understand that it's going to take time for you to truly see them in it for what it is and for who they really are. Amen? Tell them one more time. Say, it takes time. If they had understood who Jesus was, they wouldn't have done what? They wouldn't have crucified him. They killed him too quick. You know, you could do that too. You can open yourself up too quick, but you can also close yourself off too quick. They cut Jesus off too quick. They didn't give him enough time. They thought he was a problem. And so instead of saying, "My God, God is walking amongst us, let's sit at his feet, let's learn more about him," they said, "We got to get rid of this problem as quickly as possible. More time with him, up close and personal, would have more accurately revealed to his haters who he really was." But they reached quick judgments. They didn't give him the time of day. They closed themselves off to him too quickly. And so you've got to be careful in your relationships, because you can do that too. God can be sending you the blessing of a lifetime. But because you don't like certain things that you see up front, you never get to the deeper things of that individual. And so you never really recognize what a gift they are, what a blessing they are, who the one is that God has put in your life, who the one is that God has sent your way. Don't close yourself off too quickly. You got to give people it takes. Yeah. That's important even when the new pastor comes. You can't let the brothers let them get in the pulpit. They preach the first sermon because you don't like the first sermon they preach. You already decide, no, that ain't the one. Good gracious of life. My concern, haven't been Semi-inducted into the culture of South Philly. I'm in a real unique place, so y'all gonna get some of y'all Negroes are not even gonna allow the individual to get into the pulpit. I don't like the way he look, girl. I don't like. God, y'all got him on Instagram before he ain't preached yet. Y'all already. Yeah, I know I'm right. It takes. If they would have given Jesus more time, they would have been able to appreciate the magnitude of the gift they had. But they closed themselves off too quickly. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, this is what God is getting excited about, what's to come, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who... Now, I really want to hit this part because it's such a powerful scripture, in my belief, in my opinion, to believe that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, that's what God has prepared for those who love. That what no eye, I mean, if you can't get excited about that, it's really difficult for you to get excited about the word of God. I understand that sometimes people, you know, need preaching, need a clothes, need a, all that. But I'm saying if you just are a Bible, if you just study the word, you hit a scripture like that and it does nothing for you, not much else in here will help. This scripture is exciting. The temptation, though, is to universalize it in such a way that we don't recognize its particularity. Because the scripture says the things that God has prepared, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared not for everybody. Get that down. Get that in your spirit. The promises of God, contrary to popular belief, particularly in the contemporary society that we believe that is a post-Christian society, that is a spiritual society, quote unquote spiritual, but you ain't got no Jesus, is that the promises of God are universal. That the promises, they apply to everybody. That God is going to do the same thing for the sinner who is actively engaging in sin with no regard for their God. That they have equal access to the promises that those of us do who, although we make mistakes every day, are doing our best to live holy and strive to be more like Him. I came by to tell you a terrible truth. The promises of God are conditional. Yeah. They are not guaranteed when you're walking in disobedience. Woo, God. You cannot decide you're going to live like you want to live, act like you want to act, do what you want to do, and God is just going to show up and condone that mess. That's not how it works. One of the clearest examples that I can deal with this is I see this all the time as a pastor. You go out and you meet some Bama somewhere that has absolutely no Holy Ghost, no Jesus, not even striving to be godly, but you like them. So you date them, let them buy you a ring, then you bring them to my office. And what you want me to do is bless that mess. I'm not doing that. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not doing it. No, I'm not going to do that. No, no. And I want you to know God's not either. The promises of God are contingent upon our obedience to Him and to His word. Make sure you got that down. The promises of God are contingent upon our obedience. If God says, I have a destiny for your life, and He does. If God says, I have a plan for your life, and He does. And then He rolls out the plan. And He says, here are the steps to getting to where I'd have for you to go. 1, 2, 3. And then you say, I'm sorry, God. I prefer 4, 5, and 6. You don't get to where God has destined for you to go unless you follow 1, 2, 3. And God is so serious about it that you can go follow 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you can throw in 11, 12, and 13 for extra credit. And then you can come back and show God all that you've done to make it right. But if they're not the one that God has for you, that never changes. And what you will have to do is walk back. Start all over again and go back to 1, 2, 3. You know, the problem is some people, you hear that, you don't believe it. Hard headed. You tell them, look, man, this is not going to go well. Really? For real? No, I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm hearing God tell me to tell you abort. Eject. Get out of it. Turn. You're going the wrong way. Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. So what you gonna do? 4, 5, and 6. I'm like, man, you know, like, if you're just gonna not listen, go watch some soap operas or something. I mean, don't. But God's promises are conditioned upon our obedience. And Jesus makes this clear when he says, these are the things by the Spirit God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this word for love, first of all, we need to understand that here, love equals agape. That's important because in Scripture, which was originally in the New Testament, in Greek, we have the benefit of having different words that we only have one or two words for. An example of that is love. In the Greek, there are many different types of love. And so by reading the scripture in Greek, a person would see exactly what God meant by love. Whether he meant romantic love. Whether he meant the type of love you have for your family. Whether he meant unconditional love. By reading the scripture in the original language, you're able to pull that out. In the original language, when the Bible says, for those that love him, what God has promised, the no eye has seen, no ear has heard, these are things that God has in store. So the promises that we want to believe for, the greater that we believe for, that's for the people who love him with agape. Now, agape, I love this. I found this on gotquestions.org. It's a wonderful apologetic site that many of you may have seen before. But listen to this. The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic or sexual love. This is not emotional stuff we're talking about. When the Bible says, for those who love him, he's not talking about how you feel. That doesn't count when it comes to getting you closer to your destiny. I hate to break it to you. Now you get all warm and fuzzy on the inside when you say you think about Jesus. But you get just as warm and fuzzy on the inside when you think about him. Her. It. That's not what he's talking about. Nor does it refer to close friendship or brotherly love. That's not the love that you have for your kin, for your brother, for your sister, which is deep, which is long-lasting, which can even be a form of a soul tie, for which the Greek word philia is used. Agape love involves what? Faithfulness. Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful? You got to write that down. You sitting back asking yourself, am I qualifying myself? Am I qualified to receive what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered to the heart of man? Here's the question that you got to ask yourself. Have I been faithful? Preach. Preach. Not have I been perfect. Have I been faithful? Have I really been striving to be who God called me to be, or have I been settling? Have I been going hard for a little while and then going right back to my mess? Is Jesus a fad? Some of y'all treat Jesus like he like the new Hirachis. Is he like the new Jordans? Let me get him while he's hot. And then put him in my closet. Move on to the next. Oh, they hot again. Let me pull them back out. Put them back on because they hot again. Oh, people not wearing them no more. Let me put them up. Oh, they hot again. Let me pull them out again. Have I been faithful? Agape involves what? Faithfulness. It involves what? Commitment. You're going to have to be committed, Redeemer, if you want what God has for you. You're going to have to be committed to him. More than you even committed to the people you sit next to. More than you committed to your friends, to the leader, to the deacon, to the whoever. It involves commitment, faithfulness, and an act of the will. I love that. I love that for God, love involves action. See, do I want the greatness that God has for me? Yep. Do I want the greater that's coming my way? Yep. Am I acting like it? Am I living like it? Can God follow me around and look at what I post on social media, what I put on Instagram, what I put on Facebook? Am I living like it? Can God, because he does, read my text messages? When you delete them, he doesn't forget. Let me just delete this after I write it so nobody will... Am I acting like it? How many want greater? How many believe? Am I acting like it? It comes down to an act of will. It comes down to a choice. Am I choosing to live right or am I not? This is very reductionistic. It's easy. Look at your lifestyle. Is it lining up with God's will for your life or isn't it? Now look, and this is the other thing. I want to make sure I drop this in your spirit one of these last times. You will not trick or shortchange God. You can believe all you want to. It don't take all that. He doesn't care about certain things. Well, everybody does this. Yeah, that's just what they say in church. I'm here to tell you. Believe that if you want to. You ain't gonna get what God has for you until you do what God says do. It's just that simple. And what the bottom line comes down to is some people decide I'd rather settle for what I have already than position myself and do what's necessary to get what's next. That's a terrible thing. Because Jesus did not simply die for you to get into heaven. Jesus died so that while you're here, you would have access to every single thing that God has prepared for you. You wasting half of the reason he gave his blood comes down to a choice. That's why scripture says in John 14, 15 through 21, if you love me, do what? Keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever. If you love me, what does Jesus say? Keep my commands. Don't be walking around talking about how much you love God. Throwing your hands up on Sunday morning, and then you just live any kind of way. That's not... None of us are perfect. All of us are going to make mistakes. But it's one thing to be striving to do the right thing and to make mistakes. And it's a whole nother thing to decide there are just certain things God is telling me to do, I'm just not ready to do yet. And until you get ready to do them, you won't get what God has for you to do. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who... Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who... Whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who... Good. Am I living like I love God? Because it's my willingness to live for him that qualifies me to receive what he has for me. I got to be striving to live like he wants me to live if I want to get what he has for me to get. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You want to see God move in your life? You want to see Jesus show up strong in your life? Learn how to walk and be led by the Spirit of God. You want to see God move like a mighty rushing wind in ways you could never imagine or fathom? Do what the Spirit of God leads you to do as you move throughout the day. Be led by his Spirit and watch as he shows up. Amen? Amen. Isn't it interesting that loving God is not a requirement for salvation? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be. Let's look at this. He says, if you do what? Confess. Then he says, if you believe, you got to believe it in your heart. Believe that he died, that God raised him again. You're going to be what? Says nothing about loving him. Isn't it interesting that to get in the door, God doesn't expect you to love him? Yeah, that's deep. See, particularly when you understand that the love that he's referring to is agape, which deals with you doing what he just said. If you love me, obey my commands. Aren't you glad that he does not wait for you to be obedient before you get saved? Isn't it amazing that he does not expect you to be in love with him, to be walking in line with his commands, to be doing what he defines as love before he lets you get in the door? It's mind-blowing to me. I just had to share it. It's amazing to consider that when people want to hear I love you before they'll decide how they treat you, God does not care about whether or not you love him before he decides to give it all to you. God does not wait until you decide to do what he's asking you to do the right thing by you. If you confess and you believe, he lets you in with your scummy self, with your ugly self, with your sinning self, with your lying self, with your jacked up self. If you confess and you believe, he lets you in. Now, you've got to do some things from there. But people know, and God knows, that when you come and give your life to Christ, you ain't obeying his commands. Yeah, especially if you're not like me. You don't even know what the commands are. What generally happens is you've been preached to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so you believe that Jesus Christ died, for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. You believe. And then you articulate that belief. You confess. And according to scripture, he lets you in. But you don't love him yet. You're not walking in line with his word yet. The good news is you're in already. Now I've got to learn how to love him. Now I've got to learn how to walk in obedience to his word. That's the way that I'm going to gain access to everything that God has for me. Belief is not love. Perhaps God knows that learning to love him and walk in obedience takes time. Thank God he's patient with us and willing to take the time necessary for us to get there. Amen? So what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are things that God's prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. When God begins to talk to you about what he has for you, he's going to do it by his what? By his Spirit, by the Spirit of God, by his Spirit, by his Holy Spirit on the inside of you, by him whispering to you, by him talking to you about those things without a come, by him talking to you when you hear the preaching, talking to him when you listen to the word, talking to you in prayer. How many people know God will talk back to you? God will lay things on your heart. God will drop things in your spirit. God will begin to talk to you to get you ready for what is coming. And I came by to tell you, we want to talk to you about tonight is the fact that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Get ready, because God still has great things on the way. Amen. Had to qualify it. Had to make sure you understood that you've got to be walking in obedience with his word, because we don't want to disqualify ourselves. One of the worst things in the world that you can do is get all excited about what God has for you and then don't understand what you have to do to get it. Because then you're frustrated with God. You think God's the problem. God's looking at you and God's saying, no, you're the problem. But oftentimes that happens because we don't understand. God makes promises, but we still have to do what's necessary to receive them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. God is not trying to confuse you. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. If God has promised to keep you, is he going to do it? If God has promised to provide for you, is he going to do it? If God has promised to make a way for you, is he going to do it? If God has promised to heal you, is he going to do it? If God has promised to deliver you, is he going to do it? If God has promised to keep this church, is he going to do it? If God has promised to bring you a new pastor, is he going to do it? If God has promised to keep you in the meantime, is he going to do it? Well, then what you have to do is get to a place where you realize God is not playing with you. He's not going to say yes and no. If he said, I'm going to provide, I'm going to keep, I'm going to make a way, I'm going to sustain, he means he's going to do it. He's not like us. He don't change his mind. That's part of the problem. You keep waiting for him to. He's already decided. They're a scumbag. Let him go. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Once God makes a promise of what he's going to do in your life, you're required to do what? Say amen. Once God makes a promise about what he's going to do in your life, your job is to then do what? His job, you got to get this down. His job is to make the promise. Your job is to say amen. His job is to deliver the promise. Your job is to say amen. Amen simply means let it be. It is so. Let it be. When we say amen, what we're saying is let it be. It is so. We agree. It is so. Let it be. Let it be. It is so. And in order to say amen, sometimes I got to do amen. I can't just sit back and say amen, but not do what's necessary for the promise to come to pass in my life. For example, I can guarantee you, if God has promised you that he's going to send you back to school, I promise you at some point you got to fill out an application. Why am I filling out an application? Because God told me to. Because he promised. So what am I doing when I fill out the application? I'm saying, let it be so. I'm saying amen. It does not just stop with a verbal articulation. That's easy. You've got to live out your amen in your lifestyle, which means that if I believe God is going to send us a new pastor, I'm not going to run away from the church. Because if I run away from the church, then I'm not going to be here when the new pastor God sends my way is going to be received. That's easy for me to do if I don't believe God is going to do it. Now, if God didn't tell me to do it, that's one thing. But if God is saying, I'm going to send you a new pastor, stay where you are, you've got to say, let it be so. You got to just sit your high post right there. That's how you say amen. You can't say amen and then run away. You can't say amen and not do what's necessary for the amen to come into your life. You've got to say amen, and then you've got to actualize it in your life. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You can't continue to throw doubt back at God when he continues to throw promises down at you. I promise I'm going to take care of you. Well, I don't know if you really are. I promise I'm going to provide for you. Well, I don't know. Maybe you're not going to. I promise you're going to do well. I just don't know if we're going to ever. At some point, you got to say, this is how I feel, but the promises of God are yes and amen. So you know what? I'm going to say amen. Amen. Let it be so. And you've got to say it sometimes until you see it. You should write that down. Sometimes I've got to be willing to say it until I see it. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't experienced it yet, but I'm not going to wait. I'm going to start saying it right now. The amen is our responsibility. It's spoken by us. Now, verse 21 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. That's good news. Because what the Bible is saying is, once you make a decision to do it, and once you say amen, God will give you the strength to stand until it comes to pass in your life. That's good news, because it takes strength to keep on standing when I'm waiting for God. When I'm waiting for God to do what he's called me to do, it's tempting for me to turn and walk the other way. It takes a lot of strength, but I came by to tell you, God will give you the strength to stand where he's called you to stand. And the good news is this, God won't give you the strength to stand somewhere you ain't supposed to be. I've experienced that in my life. I experience that all the time. I experience that a little bit today. When you go somewhere outside of the will of God, he will not give you the strength to stay where you are. That's part of the way he tempts you into running back to where you're supposed to be. Because sooner or later, you get tired of trying to do it yourself. Sooner or later, you realize, I can't figure it all out. Anybody tried to stand by yourself, tried to do it your way, and got so tired of not being able to do it by yourself, you said, I might as well just go ahead back over here and wait on God. Because trying to do it my way is getting me nowhere. If I do it his way, I may not always move like I want to move, but I'm still standing, and I can't to tell you, that's something that you ought to celebrate. Sometimes you ought to learn how to celebrate the fact that maybe you're not making progress like you want to make progress, but are you down? Are you out? Have you quit? Are you dead? No, you're still alive. No, you're still here. Oh, you're still standing. You ought to give up some praise. Standing is a victory in and of itself. God makes both of us. God made both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. That means he put what was on us. He put something on us that we would need in order to be reminded that the promise is real. He set a seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You still feel the spirit of God moving in your life. You still feel him talking to you. You still feel him moving in your heart. Part of the reason God does that is so you can remember God's real. And God's going to do what he promised to do. And for us to do that, we've got to be willing to do what Abraham did. We've got to believe God for what he's going to do, even when it doesn't look like it. Romans 4, 13 to 25 says this. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to what? All Abram's offspring. not only to those who are the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Bible says in verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that he was unable to do it by himself. That his body was as good as dead, since God was talking to him about a child and he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was what? Was dead also. He acknowledged, God, with what you're giving me to work with, I can't make this happen. I don't know enough. I don't have enough. I'm not experienced enough. I haven't been here before. And the person I got to work with, she just as bad. Ain't like you gave me somebody, you know. Help carry the load. You seen her? She old too. God can surround you with circumstances that say no, so that when he shows up, you have no choice but to give him glory for the yes. God can surround you with circumstances that say you're unable. So when he shows up, you have no choice but to say, he's the reason that I'm able. God can surround you with things that you lack, so that when you show up, you can say, he is the one who provides and supplies all. God can let you hear no from everybody else so that you know he got the big joker, the trump card. We got to give a trump card another name than trump card while this brother's in the office. We got to call it the big card. The big joker. Spades players. And that's what he did with Abraham. Abraham looked around, realized that based upon the circumstance, he should not have been able to. But he said to his wife, Sarah, we've still got to say amen. So because it was back in the day, he went to the record store, got Marvin Gaye, put it on, and got it on. And he did what he had to do, even though it looked like it was worthless and futile and not working. Do you realize that Sarah had been barren her whole life? Sarah was his wife. They had had sex before. The problem was, this time around, God was in it. Sometimes, the biggest challenge of your faith is not doing something different. Sometimes the greatest challenge of your faith is doing the same thing that you did already. Woo, God. Knowing that every time you tried it before, it didn't work. See, it'd be different, God, if you give me a new technique. You're telling me try something different. You're telling me go a different way. You're telling me do it. But you're telling me to go back and to do the very same thing that I've tried for the last 100 years. I tried talking to him. I tried listening. I tried apologizing. I tried to apply. I tried to do, God, I feel God in here right now. I feel him in here right now. God is telling you, go back and try again. And this time around, when you try, you won't be trying by yourself. God told me to tell you, if I show up in the midst of what you're doing, even though you couldn't do it by your. This is a word for somebody in here on tonight. If you see, you're going to receive it. God told me to tell you that if you go back and do the very same thing that hasn't been working, I know you've been ready to throw in the towel. I know you're ready to quit. I know you're ready to give up. I know you feel like you tried everything. I came by to tell you, you don't even have to try to do something new. All you got to do is go back and do the same thing. But this time, when I show up in the middle of it, something's about to happen. And the Bible says that when God showed up, Abraham and Sarah did not leave it without something else. A third person came to the party and a baby was born. See, sometimes the issue is timing. It's just not time yet. It's just not time yet. It's just more that God has to do. It's more that God has to get ready. There's more preparation that's needed. He's still preparing you. Sometimes the issue is just that the time is not right yet. But the challenging thing is believing that you can go back and do what you've been doing, which was the right thing, by the way, which was what you were supposed to be doing, by the way. You were doing the right thing. You just hadn't had God show up in the middle of it yet. See, don't think that you were wrong. No, I came about to set the record straight, because if it's not working, you begin to doubt yourself and begin to ask yourself, am I off? Am I crazy? Did I do something wrong? Am I not doing it the right way? God told me to tell you, no, you were doing the right way all those years. The problem was I hadn't decided to release Isaac yet, but now that I'm ready to allow the blessing of my life to come your way, all you've got to do is go back and try one more time and watch me show up in a minute. If you believe that God is telling you, I don't know who you are. I ain't trying to really pump you up. I just want to get the word into your ears and establish faith. If you believe that God is telling you that this time around, he's going to do the impossible this time around. He's going to show up this time around. He's going to make a way. He didn't do it before. But this time around, God is saying, now Isaac is coming. Now it's time for it to be born. Now he's getting you. Get. But your neighbor say, get ready. Go back and try it again. Don't give up next. Don't lose the faith. God's not done with you yet. And if you wait this time next year, you'll have a testimony that says, I didn't think he could, but he did it. And that's why when we come into church on Sunday and we ask the question, won't he do it? That's why you jump up and you say, yeah, because you know he's done it before and he will do it again. If you know I'm right about it, say. Good God, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he make a way? Won't he open doors? Won't he bring you out? Won't he do it? Sometimes it just hasn't been yours. It's not your season yet. So you've got to go back. You got to go back. No, you haven't been wrong. See, sometimes God is trying to categorize what you're asking him to do as impossible. See, if you're going to believe God for the impossible, it needs to be impossible. It doesn't become impossible until you've tried every way to get it to happen and continue to fail. That's when you start to say it's impossible. That's when you start to say it's not going to happen. And that's when God says, great, now I'm ready to show up. I want you, come on, stand to your feet on tonight. I want you to know on tonight, as we prepare to close, God told me to tell you, you've got to believe him for the impossible. Some of you on tonight, you've tried everything you could do to get through to a spouse, a husband, a wife, a loved one, a friend. Everything you could do to get yourself out of a financial situation. Everything you could do to heal yourself relationally and emotionally. Everything you could do to change the dynamics of the circumstance that you're in that you won't want to be in. Sometimes the problem is disobedience. I just want to be honest. Sometimes you're simply asking God to do something that he never said yes to. And you're frustrated because he keeps saying no, and he's telling you, you were the only one who said yes. I didn't change my mind. You're trying to change me. But then there are other times when God is trying to establish you in such a place that when he shows up, you will believe that what he's done was not even possible. And on tonight, I really believe that that's where many of you are. I believe there's some of us in both categories. Some of us need to realize he's not going to change yes to no and not going to change no to yes. You need to just move on, get it in your spirit, decide to let it go. Or you can continue to be hard-headed and go ahead and 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, go all the way up to 100. Tell you this real quick. And as you're resting your feet, mindful of your time, we have a friend who we met in seminary. He was in probably his 40s or 50s, married with few kids, three at least, I believe, and had to move them to come to seminary because of the call of God on his life. His children were frustrated because they had to leave their schools. They were older, had to go to different high schools, move states away. They were accustomed to being around majority of black people. He went to Princeton. All the people there are white. His wife was upset, went from living in a big house to living in an apartment for married couples. Difficulty. You know what he told my wife and I one day? He said, man, you know, God called me and told me to come to seminary when I was like 19. He said, I just thought I was going to be able to shake it. He said, it never left. And so he went and did 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all those things. The call never left. He had to go right back. I don't want that to be your destiny. I really don't. I don't want that to be your destiny. If God says 1, 2, 3, use 1, 2, 3. Then once you start using 1, 2, 3 again, you may be looking and saying, but why hasn't it happened already? Is it going to happen yet? I came by to tell you, supernaturally, I believe God wants you to know that this time is going to be different. That you can do the same thing that you've been doing. But because this time God says, I'm ready to send Isaac, he's going to come and he's going to be on the way. Don't give up yet. Don't throw in the towel. Your blessing is still on the way. If you believe it, come on, give God some praise on tonight. Your ladder will be greater. Come on, lift your hands all over the place on today. Come on, just begin to glorify God in the house as we prepare to close on tonight. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your teaching, for your preaching. God, we see your word as proof. God, your word is proof that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. God, we thank you that that which was once a mystery to us, you continue to reveal to us by your Spirit. God, we thank you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the great things that you have in store for those of us who love you and consider ourselves to be called according to your word. Now, Father, we say, have your way in our lives. To your promises, we say, amen. Let it be so. For our church, we say, amen. Let it be so. God, send another our way that's equal to or greater than any pastor you've sent our way before. Let it be so. God, continue to sustain us and allow us to go to higher heights and deeper depths. God, to that we say amen. Let it be so. God, continue to restore and heal our marriages, heal our finances, be with us on our relationships with our friends. For that we say amen. Let it be so. God, if there are areas of our lives where we're saying yes, where we need to say no, switch our response on tonight, so that what we say can line up with your will for our lives and we'll no longer be frustrated. We ask you to have your way. Speak to us as we leave this place, but not your presence. Your servants will be listening. We know that your promises are will. And to them we say yes and amen. The people of God say amen. Amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together. Give God some praise on tonight.